Let's open up with the word of prayer. Our most gracious and heavenly Father, you are ever so good to us. We take comfort knowing that Christ has paid the ultimate price for the saving of our souls and body, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, preparing an eternal home for us. I pray that you'd give us not just ears to hear, but that we would put feet to what we hear, that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and that we know that we are your children, the sheep of your pasture, and we want to hear your voice, not mine. In Christ's holy name, amen. So by opening remarks, I want to thank the sessions of Springs and Tri-Lakes for this opportunity to be a challenge to these fine minds that I see all around me. Let's reason together and accept the challenge that these three words, biblical, medical, and ethics, are not mutually exclusive, but deserve to be treated in a manner that has at its foundation the inerrant Word of God. The Bible determined as the norm, medical as manifested in various modalities of healthcare in the treatment of one another, and ethics to define it and its place within sola scriptura. Here are conference goals. Thank you. So I have candy to either share or to throw at you if you so desire to rest your weary eyes. If you want, and so this is what I did in college, so get ready. If you are tired, and that's okay, there's plenty of wall space to stand up and lean against. That's so much better for your neck than dropping your head. And plus, you won't get drool on your shirt. So, have you read it? Oh, wait, can you turn on the lights for just a second? I'm sorry. I have to turn off my phone here. But before I do, I've seen this on TV. Hey, everybody, are you ready? All right, thank you. All right, wonderful, thanks. All right. Thank you. Thanks, Buck. So this is to prepare each of you and furnish you, if you will, with principles. I may not be able to answer each minute detail of our rapidly changing culture, where we are beginning to call good evil and evil good, especially in the realm of medicine and its ethical implications. In fact, I may even cause more questions than provide answers. Why are you here this weekend? This is not just an exercise in spiritual gymnastics. The word equip is the Greek word katartiza, or to perfect, to put things in its appropriate position, to establish and to set up complete. And consider reading Philippians 2, verses 12 through 13. It's a perspective we can be able to define what is really good. Okay. Look at some of these words. As we embark on the next 48 hours or so together in this beautiful state, let's come as Bereans and search the scriptures. Challenge how we come to tough decisions, knowing that we must exercise our faith often through trials. Some are medically based, whether it's the use of contraception or stem cell research or just checking the organ donation mark on the back of your driver's license. Against the knowledge of God, this is a basis for the problems we currently face. We have to destroy. We have to take captive. That's why I gave you those little soldiers. This is not an easy battle. You're now faced with things called gender dysphoria or transgenderism. There's a concept out there called ectogenesis. Has anyone heard of ectogenesis? It's an artificial womb. Scientists now have what they call a biobag. It's a thin, saran-wrapped bubble that now individuals can take an embryo that's in distress and maybe is going to be birthed too early, and they take it and they're putting it into this ectogenesis, fancy word for an artificial womb, out of a heart of compassion, and then maybe reimplant it back into the mother and so on. This can refer to any situation, not just medical issues, these three conference questions. As such, there are some primary fundamental truths that we all have at our foundation built upon. I believe if you listen attentively and consider the avenues of my particular discipline of medicine, you will hear an echo to gird yourselves up for the battle wages. Regarding the end, is it worthy of human pursuit? The motive is the mark of good character. The means assist in conforming to a right standard. In essence, what is our holy Creator summoning and enabling his redeemed children to be and to do? The controlling purpose of the Christian life is what? Right? Shorter Catechism, question one, to glorify God. The impelling motive of the Christian life is love for our benevolent eternal Father. And the directing principle of the Christian life is the will of God as revealed in Christ in the Scriptures. I have two of these talks. This is a shorter one. This is only like 30-something slides. So, like I said, some of it may be dry, but we all need to be on equal footing before we delve into things like organ donation. Who here is from Quinter? Is there any Quinter folks here? All right, I'll talk to Pastor Sexton about that. Kansas folks that are, okay, who are drivers? Keep your hands up. Who are drivers from Kansas? Do you have an organ donation check block on your driver's license? And what have you done? What have you done? Have you said yay or nay? Okay, how about you? Okay, how about you, brother? Are you checking your card? Okay, yay or nay? Okay, so we're going to get to that. Yes, ma'am. Okay, I kind of like you now, so. Well, I like you too. All right. Pardon me? Yeah, sure. Who stole my candy bag? Oh, I'm sorry. Who are the no's? Okay. I'm a lousy thrower. Are you a no? All right. Okay, where are the yeses? I can't give it. I mean, you guys don't know anything yet. Who are the yeses? I mean, I have to teach you. And then you'll be held responsible for your decision. Ooh. All right, I'll give you an old Christmas Hershey kiss. If you want more candy, just come up and get it. So these are just some of the topics that we'll endeavor to cover. Each has its own nuances of medical ethics. I'll attempt to provide you or equip you with a pattern of thinking that is predicated upon Scripture and have as a fundamental truth that the will of God is the standard of the Christian life, period. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The Scripture is full of triads, and here's just one of them: good and acceptable and perfect. And each of those words are different. And if you start in Genesis and work your way through, there are hundreds of these triadic truths. And by triadic, all right, what is a 13-year-old or 14-year-old? Can you read? Okay, what's triadic mean? Then ask. That's what I want. I want you to understand. Don't worry. Just raise your hand. Hey, dude, what is triadic? Oh, thank you. That was awesome. Thank you. So triadic means three. That's where we get tri. So triadic truths are are statements within Scripture that are bunched in threes, as we see here in Romans 12, good and acceptable and perfect. And I've just been wrestling with, we have the triunity of the Godhead, and then there are all these, when we get to Micah 6:8, you'll see the same thing. You'll see triadic truths, right? What has God called us to? And you'll see, to love justice and mercy and walk humbly with your God. Triadic truths. So here's my outline. I won't always be reading these slides. The PowerPoint format is understood, and how difficult it can be to withstand all these hours of lecture, especially for me, for these couple of days. In my training, we were instructed on rare occasion and only for emphasis to read the slide. Did you get them all? Here's some of my sources. I may refer to the Heidelberg. Yeah, for those that are over here that I'm in your way, my apologies. I could sit, but then I'd fall asleep. So, in this delicate field of biblical thought and navigation, we need sources. Some of these individuals are not Presbyterian, but they do all have Reformed. John Frame was at Westminster in California. He's now moved on, and he's wrote extensively. Come on in, ladies. You're welcome. Franklin Payne has been a ruling elder in Augusta, Georgia. I've actually talked with him, and I don't talk with him anymore because he told me to write a book. So Nigel Cameron is from the UK, and he's a medical ethicist with a biblical basis. And then CMDA, I'm not too hot on anymore. They've kind of waffled on the Colorado law for euthanasia. That was in November of 2016. The Center for Bioethics is out of Illinois. And then Del Bailey is a gastroenterologist. That's a good brother in Christ. As opposed to talking about a worldview, I'd rather like to take the word world out. The word is cosmos. I'd like to remove that word and replace it with God's kingdom view. Not a world view, but God's kingdom view. This individual, Abraham Kuyper, he was the minister of the Netherlands in the early 1900s, 1901 to 1905. He was also a minister in the Dutch Reformed Church. Are you cold, sister? Are you cold? Okay, because I have a jacket, if you'd like. I'm fairly perceptive, so if you're scratching your head or something, I may catch it. Not to pick on you, just so you know that I'm fairly attentive. Although we may not agree with his theology, he was a deep thinker and trying to walk in a manner that projected his faith within the secular realm. This is just one person's definition of a Christian worldview or a kingdom view. It's simple to read and conceptualize, but it's another to live out. This is the man who stated, "No single piece of our mental world is to be hermeneutically sealed off from the rest." No single piece of our mental world is to be hermeneutically sealed off from the rest. And there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, "Mine." I'm going to tell you, Ben, right? I'm going to tell you what hermeneutics is, because I know she may not ask. So, what's your name, sister? Yours? Oklahoma girl. Pardon me?
Yeah.
Hannah. Okay. Hermeneutics is a method of interpretation. Okay? It's how do we interpret the Bible. Augustine stressed the importance of humility when studying Scripture. Augustine was a pretty smart guy, lived a long time ago. So here's the definition of ethics right out of Webster. There's a lot of words with obtuse or abstract concepts, good and bad, duty and obligation, values. They're all processes that we uphold in our daily lives, but often do not reflect upon how they arose, where they came from. Are they scriptural? Does the Bible have something to do with it? It's a discipline dealing with what is good and bad. then as it plays out to moral duty and obligation, is the what we ought to do. It's a discipline, it's self-sacrificial, it's hard work, it requires the use of our brain that can discern and judge based upon a true standard or norm. I got to go faster. So here's yet another reason to consider homeschooling your children and teaching Latin in the formative grammar stage of classical approach of the trivium. And the trivium is just, again, another triadic truth of homeschooling, that you all learn grammar and then you learn rhetoric and logic, right? In any case. So that's where we get the word morals, right? If you look at the Latin. In Deuteronomy 12, we need to be careful to obey all these words that it may go well with you and with your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. And there's a passage out of 2 Samuel that translate the word good as pleasant. Isn't that great? It's good to learn some Latin and Greek early in life so you don't have to struggle with it in medical school if you go that way. Okay. Here's a so we kind of hit the biblical part of that biblical medical ethics. Are you catching the format? So we took care of that biblical foundation. Any questions? Okay. Now we're going to hit the ethics part. So please understand that we are all on this pilgrimage and need each other as members of the body of Christ to walk in the way as we follow our living and eternal head. There are theological virtues, and there's three of them. Here's another triadic truth. What are the three? What do you think are the three theological virtues? 1 Corinthians. Go ahead. Very good. I'm not going to give you three pieces of candy, though. All right. Okay. Oh, Dad, you should have taught her how to catch better. So, oh, she's a runner. That's true. That's true. All right. Next time I throw one, I want to see you kick it. All right. There are theological virtues such as faith, hope, and love, and John Murray and his Principles of Conduct, which is a great book if you can get a hold of it. Our attention must be focused upon divine demand, not upon human achievement. Divine demand, not human achievement. Upon the revelation of God's will for man, not upon human behavior. In the biblical ethic, we are concerned with the norms or the canons or standards of behavior which are enunciated in the Bible for the creation. Direction and regulation of thought, life, and behavior consonant with the will of God. There are cardinal virtues. So how about anybody know the cardinal virtues that started with Aristotle? No takers, huh? Anybody want to guess? Good, don't guess. So the four cardinal virtues are prudence, fortitude, justice, and temperance. And really, they have, if you really think about it, they do have a scriptural foundation. When you think about prudence, prudence is determining wisdom. That's really what it is to be prudent. You assess a situation and then you enact through wisdom. Fortitude is really endurance, right? It's strength. It's what all the young men in here and women want to have, that sustained courage. That's fortitude. Justice is really being charitable and fair and righteous in how you deal with others. And then temperance is really what many of us fail, and that's self-control, right? I think this is the 12th slide. So here's a biblical defense. Chapter 1 of the Westminster Confession of Faith, paragraph 6 of the Holy Scriptures, that the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and what we're doing here, life. Isn't it cold out there, bro? Yeah. I wish, I don't know if I could wear shorts up here. You probably wouldn't respect me. All right, maybe I'll wear shorts to church tomorrow. So, those of you that know me understand that I won't. It's either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture. We need to wrestle with the Scriptures to see how they may be applied principally for organ donation, whether it's a yes or no, forms of contraception, end-of-life issues, etc. Romans 15:4, this is not what I call a microwavable holiness. But with perseverance, it's really like a crock pot. It takes a long time to tenderize your heart. If you read Hebrews 4:12, and we see that it's dividing, and that's why I really love the scriptures from an orthopedic standpoint, is the Bible talks a lot about bones and joints and marrows and ligaments and sinews, and you can tell I get excited about that. Did you get all those passages? Were you able to read them while I was talking? Multitasking is a fable. Women multitask, men don't. Men typically compartmentalize. We think that we can multitask, but we don't. So that means that you probably shouldn't have your cell phone while you're driving. That was a commercial. Here's a biblical ethic. Again, we can see as our foundation of ethics to have its solid beginnings in the Creator of the universe, and He alone is the essence of truth. This Hebrew word for man is Adam, or humankind. In Micah, pause and consider to do justice, which is the mind, to love kindness, which is the heart, and to walk humbly, which is an attitude. I'm going to say that again. Here's one of these triadic truths. In Micah 6:8, within the cardinal virtues, we see justice, kindness, and humility. To do justice, remember we talked about righteousness, and to be charitable, the mind. To love kindness, the heart, and to walk humbly is an attitude of the will. I just see a couple of people writing, so just hang in there with them. Ooh, I skipped one. So now that we've begun to make a case for the concept of biblical or Christian ethics, if you will, can we begin to see that there may be a precedent in Scripture that can be viewed as health? Here are just a few passages that illustrate that model out of Proverbs. The Psalm 38 verse states it from the negative, no health or shalom in my bones because of my sin. Yes, as an orthopedic surgeon, bones are critical, and whenever I can use it from Scripture, I will. I have more to say about bones later, so hang in there. The Proverbs 4 passage upholds healing in their flesh. Oh, sorry about that. Pardon me. Healing in their flesh, and the 17th chapter, a joyful heart is good medicine. You can all be doctors of theology by having a joyful heart. Buck, I don't want you to keep getting up and down. I'll either raise it or lower it. Okay. But a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Good. Some of you know your scripture. Yep, there are them bones again. Although I will not be speaking directly about depression in this lecture, keep track of great scriptures of comfort. Does anybody know who has the highest suicidal rate in the United States and in the world? Okay. This is for a piece of chocolate. What sector of society? Excellent. Do you know the percentage? Anybody know the percentages? How high? No, not you again. You already got a piece of chocolate. Yes, sir. Close. So the attempts are 5 times higher for transgender, or what I call gender dysphoria. And dysphoria is they're just confused. And that's what the DSM, the psychology Bible. When I went through medical school, it was the DSM-3. And at that time, homosexuality was a psychological perversion. But then there were so many psychiatrists that were homosexuals that they needed to make a DSM-4, bless you, to validate their lifestyle. And that's really the crux of that. And now we have the DSM-5. So 5 times more likely to attempt, 19 more times likely to accomplish their task. They're not succeeding, are they? We have to be careful with our words. That's why much of this is written down. so I don't stumble over the truths that I want to share with you. Pneumo comes, the Hebrew word is ruach, that God breathed life into us. And then that somatic is the material, is our body, is our flesh. So I am what's called primarily a dichotomist. I don't think man is or and woman. So when I say man, women, please don't get offended. I'm just using it as a generic term. Okay. So there are some theologians, and you can ask the pastors that are in the room, the difference between dichotomy and trichotomy. But some theologians want to talk about man and break them down into three forms: the body, soul, and spirit. I like dichotomy, and I can argue that point, that we have breath breathed into us, ruach or pneuma, and that we're material, we're body. And I'm simpleton when it comes to that. I think there's a differentiation for me between soul and spirit relating to the vertical relationship and to the horizontal relationship. And that's a manifestation of our immaterial. Let's keep moving. Oh, darn. I think I lost my place. Okay. These verses exemplify the concept of body and soul with quite fancy linguistic artistry. The words do have importance in relations to the unity of the totality of man, and not to cut man into two distinct parts and be viewed separately. In my medical training, we use the word biopsychosocial model of the disease process. And no, it was not the medical school of trichotomy. Remember, as we get started, one cannot always directly equate sickness with sin or with lack of faith. Again, one cannot always directly equate sickness with sin or with lack of faith. The Deuteronomy passage is the song of Moses before he died. And we see the use of midwives and physicians in Scripture. The root word for physician is rapha, or to heal, out of the Hebrew. Also to cure, or to repair, or to mend by stitching, and to thoroughly make whole. God, if God is our healer, then why do we go to physicians? You don't need to answer that. Bless you. Our personal behavior, this is what some may describe as the existential perspective. And it addresses our introspective responsibilities. So we're talking about conduct at this point. Did you get those passages? What I want you to do is, I'm not trying to just proof text a point. You know, like, I believe that smoking pot is good. And then you just find one Bible verse that says, well, God made it, so it must be good. Right? If God created it, from Genesis, and it's out here, then it must be good. I don't want to do that. I want to try to, as, like a mosaic, just piecemeal truths, so that way you have a foundation to stand upon when you make a decision about organ donation on the back of your driver's license. And why I may want to convince you that you should say no versus yes. But it's going to be a personal conviction. You're not going to go to hell because you put yes on the back of your organ donation card. But I just want you to think it through. That's all. Just weigh the options before the easy check mark. Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals, right? You've all heard it said a different way, right? Birds of a feather flock together, right? Guess where that one came from? Right here. Oh, and for those of you that are going to take care of the elderly, this afternoon for a project, and I highly encourage that. I thought about an old African proverb that says, when an elder dies, a library is burned and lost. Consider those gray hairs. The Dutch just implemented a program because they don't know what the heck to do with millennials that are buying a $5 Starbucks. I'm sorry, it's Holland. An $8 Starbucks in the morning, and not working. So what the Dutch have begun to do is they're taking millennials and they're telling them, we will feed you, we will house you, you just need to work in homes with the elderly. and you need to minister to them. You need to help feed them. You need to help clothe them. You need to help bathe them. You need to interact with them. And guess what? It's working. Here are these young 25 to 35-year-olds that are living in homes with the elderly because they've got room and board, and all they have to do is tend to the elderly. And it's a great symbiotic relationship. 2 Corinthians, note the attitude or motive. 1 Timothy, assess the basis of Scripture. Hebrews, as a source of strength. James 3, principles of action. Wise understanding, mind, meekness, attitude, works, purpose, and on and on. If you have a question, just raise your hand. Seriously, I am here for you. I don't want to be anywhere else but right here with you. I've got my son and daughter-in-law and 2 grandsons at home, but I'm here with you. Yeah, you're allowed, Aubrey. Yeah, so an ethic is a mode of living within society. I'll leave it like that. That's my own personal off-the-cuff definition. You got it. So I did. I wanted to go from conduct to custom. I try to use some C words. So here's ethos as a custom, a regular habit. How long does this take? Does it take minutes? Does it take hours? Is it microwavable in your Instagram, Twitter, society, Snapchat, and culture? So this is how we live in our external society in this temporal way. And here are a bunch of passages. Remember, I told you some of this may be a little bit dry, but we need that foundation. So can we begin to appreciate that Scripture has as a standard a direction to how we ought to live, why we live, and that theology as a central pivotal truth is ethical? Scripture is ethical. Put these passages on your skeleton of faith, formulate an ethic of why you're here, and why do you do what you do? Why do you do what you do? And there are the passages. And I'm not going to go through them because I've got another lecture to be done by 11 o'clock. So here are these 3 focal points. The world, word, and worm. There are the 3 W's, the www dot blah, blah, blah. If you don't like W's, you can use S's. So these are 3 focal points that you should rummage through your mind, looking at what is the situation, the word, and the individual. And I'm going to leave it at that. Did you get them? Whoever's still taking notes? So here are some big words. And this is the way we're going to... So now you've just gone from being 13 and 14-year-olds to understanding concepts that 50-year-olds don't even know or consider. Okay? So the situation is the teleological. And that word is where we get the word telescope. And that's going to be the ethic of the end justifies the means. So think about that. The word as normative or deontological, a standard, a canon, a proof. And then the individual is the existential or self-realization. Who knows about Maslow's hierarchy of needs? So some of you do. So share with some of the younger people. There was this philosopher many years ago named Maslow that talked, he had a triangle, and there were these hierarchies of needs. And of course at the stage is food, is clothing, shelter. And then as you continue to have those, you get to the top of this pyramid, which I think is an anathema in and of itself to have a pyramid. He could have had a bar graph, he could have had an algorithm, but he had this pyramid to just identify with other cultures. And at the top of it is self-realization. You become who you were made to become. Hogwash. I could give you one of these. But you have to wrestle with it because you're going to be, if you go to a public college, you're going to be hit with it. And it's hard. It's hard because it's there. It's infiltrated our culture as well. Okay, you got it? So now we're going to kind of unwrap teleological, deontological, and existential. So you're all becoming philosophers 101. Okay, so for the 13, 14-year-olds, I know this is a little bit difficult. Hang in there. And if you don't get it, Hannah, Just raise your hand, okay? Because you can be the spokesman for the other 13 and 14-year-olds, because you're from Oklahoma. Or at least you're sporting the shirt. Are you from Oklahoma? Welcome. Drink water. Okay? So there it is. Read the slide. And justifies the means is often an attempt to avoid the notion of absolute duty. That's what happens. It avoids the notion of absolute duty as an ethical goal of the greatest happiness for the greatest number. A catastrophic endpoint is complete hedonism, self-pleasure. As opposed to what? Do all things unto the glory of God. That's why when I gave you my testimony, I tried to take away myself. And by the way, I was not a cocaine addict. I didn't have women at my feet. I did not have a private jet. Okay, that was not my before Christ saving me and revealing himself to me. That was not my life at all. I was a pretty good kid. Good. I didn't do those things. Okay, deontological. This is the norm, the standard. What does Scripture teach about this particular question? Okay, it's a normative approach. It's beyond ourselves. It provides an objective, transcendent, something outside ourselves, standard to define our duty and obligation. It's authoritatively binding. It's independent of man. To do good is to act in accordance with the will of God, period. Just stand by. Thanks for getting me a cup of coffee, Amy. Appreciate it. No, I'm kidding. I'll get one of these youth to do that. I'm sorry, did you get that for deontological? Are we good? Okay. And then the existential, how must I conform to God's standards and to be holy? It focuses on man's confrontation with his Creator. He's not viewed as theocentric or God-centered, but rather man-centered or anthropocentric. So there are a couple other big words. I have to engage the guys like Keenan and Matt and Izzy that are in here that are older than you. So I need to challenge these older dudes as well as you young ones that are struggling to hang on to my vocabulary. So just hang in there. So we need to be theocentric or God-centered and not anthropocentric or man-centered. We need to be Christocentric. We need to be Christ-lovers and Christ-centered and not auto-centric. Thanks. Just the way you made it. Cream's good. What a dear sister. Andy's a blessed man. And then here's something. Let's fill in the blank. We have theocentric versus what? Anthropocentric. God-centered versus man-centered. We have Christocentric, Christ-centered versus autocentric or self-centered. That's easy, right? We probably could have put in narcissistic in there, which is most of our society right now. And then I have the last one, and I got to find a word, so you're all here to help me. Bibliocentric, Bible-centered versus what-centric. Show me a hand and think about it first. Go ahead, you raise your hand first. Okay? So Bible, so we have a normative. World is good, so maybe cosmocentric. All right. Hold on, let me make sure I'm on my slide. Can you do chocolate, sister? Okay. Okay. Ooh, geocentric. Oh, man, you're a smart one. Where are you from? Kansas? Yeah, they've grown smart in Kansas. Did you have another one, Keenan, or were you just... Okay. Yeah. Yeah, you don't get... okay. All right. You're good?
But I think the opposite of the Bible thing, and I don't know the word, but it's the noetic effect. Whatever, you know, follow your dreams, whatever those dreams.
Okay. I like geo and cosmocentric, so thank you. All right. This is Socrates. He's a very handsome dude, isn't he? He lived during the Peloponnesian Wars many years ago, and he spoke against his own Athenians when the Spartans defeated them. Okay? This is just so you know that I'm a well-rounded dude that knows a little bit of history. And his battle cry was, might does not make right. He was a social critic of this view on might, consideration of justice and pursuit of goodness. He instructed that virtue was the most valuable of all possessions. The ideal life was spent on the search for the good. This superseded the pursuit of material wealth. He believed that moral excellence was more a matter of divine intervention as opposed to being taught. Guess what, though? He was eventually found guilty of corrupting the youth of Athens, and he imbibed this substance called hemlock. He poisoned himself to death. He believed in this dualistic concept of man, that the body was the prison for the soul. Okay, so he began this concept of a dualistic nature of man. Man is one. Echad is the Hebrew word. We are body and soul. We are one. We are not two parts. So he taught this guy named Plato. His real name was, I didn't know it either. So Heraclitus. He was a student of Socrates. Note his broad face. And broad in, not broad like a feminine person, but broad is the Greek word Platon. That's how he got the word Plato. And he was named by his wrestling coach. Notice that everybody that we go through has got facial hair. I think razors were probably hard to come by. He developed this concept called a theory of forms, where the sensory world we experience is only a shadow of a higher realm. But these forms, these transcendent truths, are static, they're perfect, and they're unchanging. So these are men that are wrestling with things that they don't understand. These forms are our intellectual apprehension of the true meaning of these things. I just want to keep going. So he taught this guy named Aristotle. He was a student of Plato, and he was a teacher of what great mega king? Do you know? Yeah, good. If you don't like it, just grab one that you like. Alexander the Great. He described metaphysics, and metaphysics is a branch for you, Hannah. So metaphysics and others, believe me, you are not the only one that doesn't know what metaphysics is. It's a branch of philosophy that deals with the first principles of things. It includes abstract concepts such as being, or the fancy word for being, what makes you, is sentience. That's the fancy word for being, for knowing the substance, time and space, and it transcends. It's outside of ourselves. It's outside of the physical or the natural. And then the other word I just want to share with you is, so we've got hermeneutics down, right? How to interpret. So this is epistemology, is that other word that I talked about in my testimony. Does anybody know what epistemology is? Just other than the folks over 21 or Pastor Brad. Epistemology. What is it, Keenan? Oh, who said it? Oh, who knows? Yeah, how we get to knowledge. What's your name? Sarah, with an H? Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's the way we named our daughter, Sarah with an H. Okay. And then we have this guy, Epicurus. Again, just a lot of facial hair. All these guys are super handsome. I know they're so... I'll try to go through them fast for the ladies so they're not a stumbling block to you. And... you know, when I joke like that, it usually comes with an understanding of, one, a truth that you've all been bombarded with, and that truth is that beauty is outward. And it's a point that I want to make with some humor, because oftentimes it sticks better with that. But if you look at Scripture, it has what does it say about that? It's vanity. The beauty of each other has nothing to do with our outward appearance. So that's why I make you laugh. Because I take that emotive laughter and I implant a little seed. And then God is doing the rest. It's not me. I'm not here to convict you of your thought process. I'm here to challenge you on how you've arrived at your thought process. Let's just keep going to a good guy. Again, he looks a little somber to me. So Ambrose was his bishop of Milan. He exerted great influence on him. His arguments were against Pelagius and original sin, as well as writing on just war theory. He described some of these theological virtues as well as in faith, hope, and love, as well as happiness coming from God and not from self-effort. Some accused him of being a situational Christian ethicist. What was the fancy word for situational? Look at your notes, if nothing else. Darn, I'm a bad teacher. Teleological. Who said that? You already had. Who said it over here? No one? Oh, wow. So is this like the sheep and the goats? What's going on here? No, it's not. Duh. All right. Hold on. Retract that. So that was my backwards tape. All right. It's up here when you're proud enough to come get it. And then this guy really messed things up for... So who does he look... He looks like... No. Well, maybe that. I'm thinking of the guy that says, precious. No? Gollum? Yeah. So this is Gollum Kant, or Kant. And he talked about this concept of a priori. Things that are from before. Things that you can't measure. Things that are not experiential. Things that are outside yourself. So whenever you see a phrase like a priori, there's probably something else called a posteriori. And they're just Latin words for before and after. The a posteriori has to do with things that you can measure, things that are of experience. We're almost done with this one. Then we have one more. And then, I mean, we can't forget this guy. The perspective of 1 Corinthians passage regards a criteria of helpful and building up to be a more critical component than just what is legitimate or valid. This was part of Paul's ethic, was really a biblical ethic. Philippians gets at the heart of our motives. Humility, consideration of others. It's a thought process of Christ as a servant. What greater truths can we have? Who here has ever worn that bracelet? And I've got some, but not that I would wear it. Like, what would Jesus do, right? WWJD, we've all seen it. It was a big craze. Forget what would Jesus do. What did Jesus do? And do that. Imitate that. Not thinking in your tainted brain, in my tainted brain, what would he do? We have enough in Scripture that tells us what he did do. And just replicate that. All right, start to synchronize all these thoughts and wrestle with them. We did the teleological. Read the slide. The question posited is how I must change the world in order to accomplish God's purposes. Should we say that this is in subjection to God's written word? In Acts 17, in him, what? We live and move and have our being. God himself is our environment, if I may use that language. His decrees have foreordained all that comes to pass. I'm letting you read the slide. Oh, darn. Yeah, I typically don't curse, so. No? No? I'm in trouble, huh? No? Okay. I think it's this one. Please. Okay. All right. So our talk for today... Sorry. Okay. Let's blow by teleological, and we need to start somewhere for his kingdom, not the worldview. God himself is our norm. Okay? He is light, and we are to walk in this light, 1 John 1:5. And this light reveals darkness, and it separates good and evil, and it guides us. I'm going to let you read that. Hang in there, you yawners. Did you guys read, get all that? Can I get it either a nod up or keep going? Okay. I figured you're kind of fast readers. And then the last one is this existential. Darn. Who here has ever taught, like, in front of people? Okay. Do you always prepare a lot more than you share? Yeah, you should. No? Oh, dude, how do you do it? You're gifted then. I'm not. Read this. I can do that. I'm in charge here. Just read it. Actually, I'm not in charge here, right? You could challenge me on that. I'm not in charge. Aubrey and Myra are in charge. Thank them. When you're doing notes for others, you guys should be thanking not just Aubrey and Myra, you should be thanking the Milroys and, you know, the Leons and other adults that care about you and have sacrificed time and energy on your behalf. Okay, next talk. Any questions? Yeah, I didn't think so. Nothing really, huh? Okay. Where's the next one? All right, I'm going to have to... Does anybody see... biblical ethics, they were all on here. I think I got it. I'm almost smart enough. Almost smart enough to make me dangerous. I don't think this is it, but let's just keep moving. All right, I'm going to... Oh, yeah, here we go. Okay. All righty. So I try to put some artistic things on there for all of you. Don't forget with the sixth commandment that was stated, thou shalt not kill or thou shalt not murder. Remember Rahab, the Egyptian midwives in 1 Samuel 21. David was allowed to eat of the showbread. Remember, all his men were starving to death. And there appears to be a hierarchy within Scripture on the sanctity of life and the protection of human life. I know at times this may appear like you've got a Dixie cup and you're in front of a fire hydrant, but so here are a bunch of passages. So I actually, this is like 40 slides, but we're going to only do like four of them. I want to give you, if there aren't questions, then I'll go back to the slides. But don't not ask questions because you want to go back to the slides. Does that make sense? Don't worry about the slides. There may be questions just based enough on biblical medical ethics and not on the image of God. The theological concept of being formed in his image is the basis for the following discussions on euthanasia, human cloning, stem cells, and physician-assisted suicide. It has at its core the answer to the question of anthropology or the study of man and what constitutes man. Of course, we find these answers in the larger catechism, questions 134 through 136, and the shorter catechism, questions 67 through 69. I think I'm gonna read at least one of those questions, and I'll let you look at that while I get. If you guys don't have this, this is a pretty good book. Joel Beakey, Sinclair Ferguson, they took the three forms of unity and the confessions and they put them next to each other. So there'll be the Belgic in chronological order. There'll be the Belgic, the Heidelberg, the Second Helvetic, the Canons of Dort, the Westminster Confession, larger and shorter catechism. And I think there's one in here that's called the Sixth Commandment. And then you go to that page, 1-6. And then I'm going to... And then the larger catechism, what are the duties required in the sixth commandment? Sometimes it's better to read really smart people than to keep yapping. So what are the duties required in the sixth commandment? They are all careful studies and lawful endeavors to preserve the life of ourselves and others by resisting all thoughts and purposes, subduing all passions, and avoiding all occasions, temptations, and practices which tend to the unjust taking away the life of any, by just defense thereof against violence, patient bearing of the hand of God, quietness of mind, cheerfulness of spirit, sober use of meat, unless you're paleo, drink, physic, which is medicine, sleep, labor, and recreations. That's at 14:30 this afternoon. By charitable thoughts, love, compassion, meekness, gentleness, kindness, peaceable, mild, and courteous speeches and behavior. Readiness to be reconciled, patient bearing and forgiving of injuries, and requiting or giving back good for evil. And then another hard one, comforting and succoring the distressed and protecting and defending the innocent. You could talk a whole hour on just that one larger catechism question. What I want you to hear through that is that it is not passive. It's active. Yes, ma'am? 135. The questions that deal with the sixth commandment of the larger catechism are questions 134 through 136. And then it would be, what are the sins forbidden? Which I'm not just going to go over right now for time's sake, although I can. But I want you to hear is the active oomph that it takes in this. It's not just, well, okay, I'm not to murder. There's more to it. And each one of these small prepositional phrases are backed by several passages of Scripture. So whether it's resisting, whether it's subduing, whether it's avoiding, whether it's practicing, whether it's patient bearing, whether it's being gentle and forbearing, you know what? That all takes a whole lot of effort that we don't always give, that I don't always give. And that's why it's good that we have standards in the RP. Other churches don't. We're all blessed, really, with a multitude of counselors. Because when you read the confession, that was a lot of people coming together to give us this little fruit, or this little, we'll call it a tulip, right? This little flower of truth. Did you get all this? I mean, you see the icon. That's where I gave you all those little soldiers. If you will, those little soldiers could be rendered a mini icon, a representation of who you and I are to be in Christ. Absolutely. Okay. Excellent. Unravel that? Right. Right. Whoever is not for me is against me. Right? There isn't a gray or a neutral in that respect. And maybe I should have read question 136, what is forbidden? The opposite. Excellent point. Oh, I'm sorry. Bring it up. Like, here I am. This one? Okay. It's called Reformed Confessions Harmonized. Reformed Confessions Harmonized. And I know I can push it because there's no sub notes. There's only those confessions that are in there chronologically with their proof texts. And Joel Beakey's all right. I'm gonna do this for like 5 minutes. I'm gonna read some of my notes and I'm gonna pass by. So what I want to share with you is, and listen to this, we have, as image bearers of God, an inherent dignity regardless of functionality. I'm going to give you one case in point. We have in our congregation a young boy. He's between 8 and 10 years old. He's in a wheelchair. He doesn't engage verbally, really, with anybody. He is quite ill. His parents bring him in a wheelchair. He's on oxygen. He has to be suctioned. He's being fed through a tube. Guess what? He is a child of the King. And I'm going to tell you this again. We have an inherent dignity as image bearers of God, regardless of functionality. We tend to have an excessive concern for the temporal and neglect the eternal. This is how we represent God here on earth. We have immortal souls. We have knowledge. We have that righteousness. You'll see some of those cardinal virtues. We have the law written on our hearts, power to fulfill, and we have dominion over creatures. You got all those. You know all these. You, even if you're 10 years old, you know all these. He's spirit. He's a person. He's holy. He's love and sovereign. It's okay. We can do another, we can do a spring conference, or I'll marry up with peacemakers and we can, you know, and we can do more slides. So now what I did in the slides is I took each one of those, rational, knowledge, moral, and I just gave you passages for that. I'm sorry that I'm racing through these. I just want to give you an opportunity for more questions. If not, I'll come back to it. Can you turn on the lights? What questions do you have? Any? Yeah, thank you. Your name, so I get to know you. My goal would be almost to memorize everybody's name. Good. Can you switch seats with Emily or something? Hannah, go back and have Emily come? No. Go ahead. I don't have a great answer other than it's in Scripture. And to define or to delineate between descriptive versus prescriptive, I would tell you that probably off the cuff is just the way Christ was treated after his crucifixion, the way he was bathed, the way he was wrapped, the way he was placed in a tomb. And even when someone gave up their tomb for him, it wasn't for that man. The word that's used in Scripture is, let me take the body of, it wasn't that man or that piece of flesh, it was for Jesus. And there's an inherent respect for the body within Scripture. Even bones being dug up and brought back to the land of Israel. So for me, why is it prescriptive and not descriptive? It's just the totality of Scripture. And if we're made in his image, we should be cared for in his image as well. And there's way too many one another's, bearing one another's burdens, praying for one another, caring for one another. And I bypass the passages. For instance, mandrakes. You ate some mandrakes and you gave birth? Give me some mandrakes. So there's medicine, there's oil, there's salves. There's way too much in Scripture to include the treatment of the body of Christ that lends itself to a holistic approach, if I may, to the caring of the body. That's why I know it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out. But we still need to be careful what we eat. Does that help? Did I walk around it and not address it acutely? Yeah. Yeah. No, I got it. Okay. So when I go through sickness and illness, the last lecture, if you're here Sunday, I will address that more fully. And I think you'll have some logic behind a prescriptive versus descriptive. I think we're going to do this young lady first, Hannah. Your name? Jessa. So I'm going to repeat what Jessa said because I doubt Buck heard it. So Jessa was quoting Pastor Brad from the Topeka congregation that there are doctors and nurses and health professionals, we'll leave it at that, within Scripture, and that they are not the instrument, but they're used by God as instruments on earth to help with healing and health. And I concur. I don't disagree with that. If not, then you might as well take out one of the Gospels, i.e. Luke, and you might as well remove the book of Acts, since he wrote that one as well. So I think when you look at the Gospels, they're each written by specific men that, if you will, are an overlay as to the good news of Christ. And Luke has a specific direction, not that it's prescriptive to physicians, but it's just way, I just don't get the, I think it's an argument for argument's sake. That's my gut. Sorry, let's just argue about something. Go ahead, Hannah. Okay? Right. Yeah, I mean, I need money, so you should at least go to the orthopedic surgeon. So. No, you're absolutely right, Hannah. You can look at Justin or Izzy that just had surgery, or, you know, I mean, did you take your antibiotic last night? Good. Did you take your naproxen? Good. Did you know I was going to put you on the spot? Good. And if you tell me your name first, that'd be great.
I'm the third Hannah.
Okay. Okay.
I have the cheat, and I can't remember who talked about it.
Okay.
Could you define it?
Sure, I'm going to define it later.
Awesome. Oh, no!
I still love you. You know what? Just so you know that I love you, here you go. Here's a piece of chocolate, okay? Yes, sir. Brennan? Thank you. Sure. What do I think about prayer healing others or healing members of their family? I'm just going to deal with myself, if that's okay, since I have stage 4 inoperable death sentence, if you will, that I more likely than not, statistically, I won't be here next year. That's just the statistics. It's the 2-year survival rate for what I have is less than 5%. And I'm already at a year. So for me, it's a 3-legged stool. Okay? One is what I call Western medicine. I take my chemo regularly. 2 is what I call non-Western medicine. So I take D3, I drink pH 10.5 water, I'm in a sauna every day, I take all these funky vitamins, my wife feeds me this thing called Budwig diet, which looks like cement. But God changed my heart. I used to hate it. And then I realized that I was grumbling and complaining. Because really it's my manna. Just like the Jews that complained, God was providing for them every day, but they complained. So now I call it my manna. And guess what the third thickest leg of that stool is? Prayer. So I have zero difficulty that God works and intervenes through means, like talking to prophets via a donkey. We would never do that. We would never consider that, but God did. To let us know who he is and who we really are. So as long as you blend or you also put in, for instance, if you have a sinus infection, you can pray all you want, but a simple $8.45 from Walgreens will heal it as well because you don't want it to get into your brain. Does that answer your question? Can we just see, or go ahead, brother. Yes. Did everybody hear that? Elder Milroy because he's a firefighter, he knows how to, you know, really project. Yes, ma'am. Your name first?
Cherry.
Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. You moved. Good. That's right. Yeah. Wow, you guys are smart. Where are you from Topeka also? Okay. All righty. Is that Sam? Sam McCracken?
No.
Oh, okay. Oh, really good guy, too. How to unravel that question? So the question really is, I'm letting you know that we're made in God's image, yet we're totally depraved. But yet the fall did not obliterate that imprint of God's image on us. And I think one theological way to look at it is common grace and salvific grace, that although there are the Jeffrey Dahmers in the world that cut up people and eat them, and that is on one end of the continuum, and then you have a Mother Teresa that I'm not going to judge her soul, but has this benevolence towards the poorest of the poor. And guess what? You're going to wrestle with that one for your whole life. But the concept at its core is that God initially, before the fall, made us in His image. I can't, unless you give me a situation other than thank you for confessing that you wrestle with it and that you know that you fall, or not that you fall, but that you're on one end of the continuum often, is that's why I'm here. That as a born again Christian, guess what? And I'll just jump to this statement. Who are the healthiest people on the planet? A demographic of who are, and I'd like for you to try to answer it, Charity. Who do you think are the healthiest people on the planet? Go ahead, Keenan. Christians. And why is that? Okay. That's a good start. What else? Your name? Okay, well, let's get an answer to why Christians are the healthiest people on the face of the planet. Start thinking about, remember we talked about biopsychosocial. We talked about pneumosomatic. Hold on, Hannah. Let me see if there's a different hand, because I know your name. I want to know other people's names. Where's Grover? Hey, Grover. Hey, brother. Is there anybody else here from your congregation or just you? Okay. Do you need a lifeline? Do you want Andrew to answer? Or do you want to try to answer? Or? Okay. What do you think? Why are Christians the healthiest? Okay. Keep going. Good. Excellent. So Grover was all over it. His dad must be not just a good pastor, but a great dad. So we have Christ. We are new creations. We are healthy because of our Savior. We are healthy because we've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. We're healthier than yoga, meditating, hot yoga, a pyramid worshiping, a spiritually undernourished, new age folks out there, because we have Christ, because we're a new creation, because our souls have been healed, and our bodies, and we have a hope of eternal life. So I can't, your question is great. It's a wonderful struggle. But even all the indigents that you see on the street, I didn't want to spill my coffee, even they are made in God's image. They're totally depraved because they're on that side. We don't know their soul state, but we see them, and our responsibility is to have compassion upon them. You can't give a dollar to every single one of them. You'll go broke. There's another question. Yes, ma'am. Oh, I'm sorry. And your name? It's not Hannah. Elise? Okay. There's another, I think, Elise in here. But in any case. Yes, ma'am. Where, are you from Topeka or Laramie? Where are you from? New York? What part of New York? Okay. I went to Long Island High School. In any case, go ahead, Elise. Shout it out. Okay. So the question is James chapter, I think it's 5, the anointing of oil by the elders and its purposes. Can I reserve to answer that back? Well, I'll answer it now for you, Elise, because you're giving me that New York look like, dude, do it now. So one is I'm kind of a stickler for if it's in Scripture, even if it may be descriptive. I don't think we're going to hurt anybody by putting oil on them. And it's an act of faith. So one is it's scriptural. Two is it's an act of faith. Three is, I think Keenan said it, it demonstrates community. We're all members of one another, and the elders are to shepherd the sheep. And last is, if you continue to unravel that verse, if I'm not mistaken, it has to do with the intricacies of the individual coming in faith with an understanding of, as Elder Milroy said, of the concept of sovereignty, and that act in and of itself is not the healing, the healing what? Mechanism. I was going to say panacea, but mechanism is better. Yeah, Elise. Follow-up question. Hang in there. So is oil used in Scripture for anything other than medical means? And I would tell you, and we'll hopefully get into this a little bit more, is for me, medicine is not just something physical. I think that's why I talked about biopsychosocial. I think relationships, so there's different kinds of illness or sicknesses. There's emotional sickness. There's financial sickness, which we would call poverty. There's social sickness, which is isolation and loneliness and depression. So for me, it's not just, that's why I did orthopedics. You break bone, I fix, put plate, screws, done. You know, Aubrey tore her ACL, easy. Some 17-year-old was on a donor cycle. They died, and they gave me a piece of tissue that I could put in Aubrey's knee to give her an ACL. But I don't, Brad, Craig, Andy, any other, can you think of anything else? I mean, in the Old Testament, they used oil to heal, to put on wounds. But I can't delineate or say, I would say yes, it's pretty much medical. Anything, gentlemen?
I would get back also.
Okay.
Of our being, but we're not too much.
Right.
We are the prayer of the sick is any among just a broken bone. And so I think it's helped me as the body, human hospital, they honor me almost as much as they honor me. But, you know, oh, come in peace, you know, one of the operating room, but almost, you know, healing. I would interpret that
as sick. It's same. So the word I use is personhood. And that's what's used in the scientific, the philosophical community, is identifying personhood. And when we talk about euthanasia and abortion, that will be critical. And that's why I'll go quickly through embryology. But thank you for that. Does that answer your question, Ali, to some extent? Like I said, you may leave here with more questions than answers. I'm just looking to see if there's a youth. Okay, yes, ma'am. Go ahead, tell me the direction you thought I was going to go. No. Not at all. So we're peeling back an onion of health, right? And for me, you got like 3 minutes, so. Or five or so. Maybe we'll close with the psalm as well. For me, at the core is what I was saying, but the motives, the manifestations of that change in us, of being a new creation, then has these actions, these behavior patterns, these habits, what Aubrey was saying, this conduct, this ethical conduct, that has as its root who we are in Christ. Because of what we've been given freely, then out of obedience, out of a love for our Savior, then we do manifest it by community, by others' focus, by trying to please our Creator. And I agree. I think that renders healthier habits. Am I misquoting you? We are. It's the same onion. Yep, we're just peeling it back. What else? Yes, sir. Name?
LJ.
Mm-hmm. Right. So LJ actually asks a really good question. So how do you live out your faith in whatever discipline you're in without being a jerk? That's really what he said. And our pastor, last Lord's Day, use that word jerk, because we all know what that means. We all know how that looks like. So, for instance, in my operating room, and that's what I call it, someone's got to be the captain of the ship, everyone in that operating room knows that you don't use the Lord's name in vain, and you don't curse, and that Kleinbart typically prays, if he's not praying for the patient in the operating room, he's prayed for them. And I can't tell you other than listen to that still small voice, LJ, and know that they're on a path that needs someone to help guide them with kindness and meekness and gentleness and self-control and not be so self-righteous. So Do some people still think I'm a jerk at times? Maybe. But I can tell you that after being in that operating room for 10 years, I don't, even the unbelieving nurse that someone uses the Lord's name in vain, I don't even have to say anything. The nurse just says, Dr. Kleinbach doesn't like that. And that's it. I mean, I don't even have to say it anymore. And when someone drops an F-bomb or something, and I look at them and I tell them, you have a high school education, don't you? Yeah? Well, get a better vocabulary. You know, I mean, you don't need to use that word. You can do better. Just like a Christian can do better than just use the word awesome for the guy that just pulled an ollie on their skateboard. I'm just saying. You know, I think there's glorious, there's wonderful, there's magnificent, there's wow, that rocked. You know, whatever you guys say nowadays. Cool.
Yeah.
What other question, real quick, if not? I'm sorry, my apologies that I did not get through this lecture. I'm really, if you want the slides, I can probably get them to you. I only ask that you keep them to yourself. That's it. All right, just keep them to yourselves. Yes, sir. Name?
Jason.
Thanks, Jason. Where are you from? Okay.
I just
wanted to ask, right? Yes. So I'm going to get to it, but I'll answer it real quickly now. So there, for me, there's two categories of organs. One is you need to kill somebody to harvest them. Heart, guess what? When you harvest the heart, what are you doing? The body dies. Lungs, guess what? You take away the lungs, what happens? The body dies. Liver, they have to pretty much be dead. If you can take a segment of it. Then there are other organs that you're already dead, like what I used on Aubrey. The 17-year-old died, and now you can harvest skin. You can harvest corneas. The person's already dead. And my issue with checking yes on the organ donation is, unfortunately, as someone was, I think LJ was saying, you know, medicine is not going down the right road, is that becomes a business, organ donation. And now you have someone that's on a ventilator that's being given drugs, and they're alive, but you need to kill them to harvest those major organs. You can give a kidney. I have no difficulty with that, because the morbidity, the issue of your health after you provide a kidney to someone, you're good. I would tell you probably not play contact sports, but you know, your renal function and how you live is not affected. But when you're on a ventilator and now they see that yes, there's a whole cascade of events that occurs for the, and the word that is used, and I'll get to it, is harvesting. And I can't stand that word. The harvesting of an organ that leads to your demise, to your death. And that's, for me, the ethical issue.